to keep them in mind as we live the Christian life and as we read our scriptures and apply them to the nation of Israel and see where they were positive and how they worked in the lives of the children of Israel. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for the blessings of the morning hour so far. And Father, we thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. And how would we know, first of all, to know you, to know the great love that you have for mankind, to see the wonderful plan of salvation that you have provided through the person of your only begotten and beloved Son, and to be made aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of your people. So, Father, thank you today for all the gracious blessings you've given to us. Thank you also for the remembrance today of Father's Day and how gracious you are in revealing your plan to fathers from the scriptures. Pray, Father, that you'd help us as earthly fathers to follow the teachings and the precepts of your word. Now, Father, we would ask that you would bless in this hour, speak to our hearts, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We want to review again, first of all, at the top of the page, the character attributes of God. Now, these are the very things that God is. They make up his person and his being. And God always must act according to these character attributes. So keep that in mind. God is love. He is holy. He's faithful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's righteous. He's just, meek, and gentle, and absolute ruler over all, which implies that God is sovereign. Now notice how God is attempting to make his presence real and powerful in the midst of his people. God is revealing himself to Israel. God wants his presence to bring comfort and peace to his people in a way in any and every situation in their life in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament as well. Now last week we looked at the Song of Moses in the first part of Exodus chapter 15. Now we have the Song of Miriam. And we'll read that from Exodus chapter 15, verses 19 to 21. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So what we see here and reminded in this song, the same as in the Song of Moses from last Sunday, the Lord fought for Israel. And that is a pressure. You say, well, what's so great? What's so new about that? Well, God takes care of his people, and God fights for his people. And the nation of Israel to this very day are still his people, and God will take care of them. And then we want to notice a second point we've mentioned in our notes, that the Lord buried Pharaoh and his army in an hour, and they will never be seen again. They will never interfere in the lives of the Egyptians again. And that shows to us that God protects his people. And God has a way of taking care of the enemies of God's people. And then the Egyptians trusted in their horses and chariots. But what are they when confronted with the God who is omnipotent? What good are horses and chariots? What the nation of Israel didn't realize that they are dealing with the God of heaven. They're dealing with a God of creation. They're dealing with a God who is omnipotent. And they thought they could implement their agenda, their program, but God showed them who is God at the end of the day. The same Red Sea that destroyed the armies of Egypt is the same Red Sea that the children of Israel crossed on dry ground, and so they sang in their song. And that's another great picture of the power of our God. So now as we look at Old Testament history, I think it's very good to be reminded of how God graciously worked in behalf of his people to protect and care for his people. And don't miss seeing the very same God who took care of Israel, Old Testament, as we see in Exodus chapter 15, is the very same God who takes care of you and me today. How gracious, how powerful our God. And then we'll be reminded in verses 20 and 21, all the singing and the dancing that was going on, and the women led the way in this. Now, why are they singing and dancing? They are free. They are free. They are no longer under the fear, the pain, the suffering, the death, the anguish that they experienced in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years. Now they are free from that. And so their hearts overflow with this indescribable love and joy and peace that God has given to them. And it's expressed in their singing and in their dancing. Now, can you feel their joy and their relief? They lived, as we just mentioned, a few hundred years of bitter bondage. And now look at our notes. Husbands coming home at the end of a long work day to their wives and children, having been cruelly beaten at work that day. In the evening, the wife treats the wounds and bruises best she can, and early the next morning, it's back to the same torturous routine again. A woman having a baby, fearing to be found out, and the baby thrown to the crocodiles in the Nile River, and barely enough food every day for everyone. And the wife sees her boys approaching teenage years and realizing that they will soon be required to go to work with their dad, and the endless days of suffering will begin for them. So can you see why now? They're singing and rejoicing. That is over for them. And I'd like to make an application to that point. When you and I come to Christ, the days of the old life in the kingdom of darkness are over for us too. Those days are behind us. And like Israel was separated from Egypt by the Red Sea when they went into the wilderness, so God has separated us from the old life that we lived prior to our being born again. That life where we were slaves to the world, the flesh, the devil, sin, you name it. Now that we are in Christ, we are free. And may we, like Miriam and the women back in this passage of Scripture, rejoice and sing, and should I add, dance before the Lord for the joy that's in our hearts because of what God has graciously done for us. So now you see why the women are singing and dancing. A whole new life awaits them now. It'll be another chapter in the book of life for them. The cruel whip of the taskmasters will never be felt again. The cruel verbal abuse will no longer be heard. Now they will live a life that will be uninterrupted by the enemies in the very presence of the Lord. Can you imagine the joy and the richness that they're now going to enjoy? Now they will experience the daily provisions from the hand of the Lord. Now the Lord will reveal himself to them. They will be taught to love and trust him. It will be an exciting adventure. And I think we need to remember that the Christian life is an exciting adventure. It's not some dead, boring, routine thing. It's a challenging, rich, rewarding thing to be able to walk with the Lord. Top of page 2. Now we look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. What a problem. A hot, dry wilderness and no water in sight. Did God make a mistake or fail to foresee the need of water? Obviously not. Now, I'm going to mention several times in this message and the ones that will follow. One of the things that we want to pick up on as we look at the history that God is teaching us here, we want to learn the ways of God. I'll repeat. We want to learn the ways of God, the way God works with people Old Testament, the ways God works with people New Testament, and with you and I to this very day. So let's pay attention and pick up on this point. We're observing the ways of God. Now, the wilderness experience will be a series of tests with two purposes in mind. One, Israel must learn, as we've just said, the ways of God, and God wants to reveal himself to his people. Now, please pay attention to that. To this very day, Old Testament, New Testament, 2024, God wants to reveal himself to his people. God wants to be known. God is not hidden in some obscure place that you and I cannot find him. God works diligently to make himself known. The second reason for the wilderness, God wants them to know what's in their heart. And when they came to the place of no water, how would they respond? Because that would reveal what is in their heart. And here's another point that I will repeat this morning and in the messages to follow, should the Lord tarry. God wants you to know what is in your heart. Do you know what's in your heart? Now, as you go through life, pay attention to this. How do you respond to the situations that arise in your daily life? How do you respond? If you find something that's upsetting, how do you respond? You find something that is stressful to you, how do you respond? Somebody has hurt or disappointed you, how do you respond? You get some bad news of whatever kind, you lose your job or your health goes to junk or whatever happens. How do you respond? Because how you respond is determined by your position and your understanding of who is in charge of your life. If you understand that as a Bible-believing Christian, God is absolutely sovereign, that means he absolutely rules over all. And God absolutely is concerned and cares for you. But God will allow difficult things to be experienced by you, and God has a reason for them to see how will you respond. And might I add this again, and I will repeat this again and again through the series of messages. You choose how you will respond. It's your choice. You can be all kind of things, all kind of responses. You choose your response. As a Bible-believing Christian, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, knowing God's Word, you can know exactly based on the Word of God how you ought to respond and how God enables you to respond. It's up to you. It's up to you how you respond to the trials and tests of life. So what, in their opinions, at this point, no water. Now what? No water. Now what? Now, I've got two options here. One, they could get down on their knees and cry out to God for help. Right option, right? The right option. Two, they could consider going back to Egypt. To go back would be going back to slavery and miss the land that flowed with milk and honey. Obviously, that would be an absolutely crazy thought, would it not? But the proper thought, when a trial and a test comes, and you have the option of responding, first response, the right one would be to pray, cry out to God for help. But the nation of Israel, how quickly they forgot the great victory, the singing and the dancing of how many days earlier? 3 days earlier. They were so happy. They're so filled with joy. They're so full of peace. They go 3 days' journey and there's no water. And all of a sudden, it seems like the end of the world to them. how quickly a change in circumstances changed their song of victory into a song of discouragement and defeat. You know what that shows and proves? Their immaturity. And you display your immaturity spiritually when you don't respond biblically to the tests, the trials, the everyday things that come to your life and mine. If we don't respond biblically, and the way a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian ought to respond, we are showing our immaturity. Now, there's three stages to Israel's history. One was in the land of Egypt. The second one was in the wilderness. And the third stage would be in the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. These three stages are a part of every Bible believer's journey as well. We were slaves in Egypt, which is a type of the world, okay? We were, as we've already mentioned this morning. We were delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand of God. Then we journeyed into the wilderness for a time of testing, a time where we were to learn the ways of God. Everybody goes through the similar process. Let me review again. Nail this down in your heart and mind. We all came out of Egypt. We all came out of the world. And as defined in New Testament book. Shoo, mind's blank. Old age. Book you've been preaching from?
Colossians.
Thank you. Boy, to be young and have a mind is so great. Colossians. Okay? We came out of a kingdom of darkness, which we could name the world, or we could call it in type Egypt. We came out of that. And we came into the wilderness. Everybody goes through the same process, a time of testing to learn the ways of God. We were to enter the place of battles and glorious victories where we would enjoy the milk and the honey from God's very hand. A part of this would be the riches of the Spirit-filled life as applied to the New Testament Bible-believing Christian. In our day, Egypt is all around us. There are some similarities and there's some contrast. In our day, Egypt is all around us. Obviously, that's been always true. The tests and trials of the wilderness seem like daily occurrences. But as we walk close to the Lord and look to Him for our every need, we enjoy the blessings, the riches of the Lord's milk and honey. May God help us. Believers have been called by God's grace into fellowship with Jesus the Christ. The new nature God gives to us at salvation makes us long for the real presence of God and the victorious life. In this state and attraction, Egypt has lost its power and lost its appeal. Remember last Sunday we looked just briefly at Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2, where it said of the psalmist David, and he gives this as his testimony, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." What did David want? David wanted God. David wanted the reality of God. Nothing from this world could satisfy David. He wanted God. That's what we need today. As God's people today, we need to come to the place spiritually, where our desire is to know God and be in the very presence of God. Now listen, I mention occasionally, in my opinion, as you look ahead down the road of life, it's going to get bumpy and difficult. If that is true, we need to, as Bible-believing Christians, to really know God and know the reality of the Spirit-filled life and the power that the Holy Spirit has to give to God's people to enable us to be strong in the Lord and stand in the power of His might, irregardless of whatever we might ever face. A new test, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. 3 days and no water. Finally, they come to water, but it's not drinkable. seems like a hopeless scenario. Things quickly become desperate. How will the people respond? Remember, one of the reasons for the wilderness was to help people to see what was really in their hearts. When a crisis comes into your life, your response will reveal what's in your heart. Will it be peace? Will it be the peace of God? We're going to look at that in a minute again. Will it be the peace of God? I remember in Pastor James' message a week or two ago from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and where the scripture said, this is so good, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see that? Let the peace of God do what? Rule in your heart. Let the peace of God override everything, whatever might come into your heart. Let come into your life. Let God's peace so be so powerful and so real, it doesn't matter what comes. Doesn't matter what happens. The peace of God is designed by God to rule over all. You choose. Top of page 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me emphasize, as we've emphasized in the notes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it is able to rule. Because it's the very peace of God, okay? The peace with God, and it comes through Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible tells us this: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So let's go back and look at those thoughts again from verse 6. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't worry. Now, we've mentioned this often enough in preaching from the pulpit. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. How many of you have ever worried? Some of you are not telling the truth. Imagine in church you're not telling the truth. Let me tell you how many of you have worried. Every one of you. You've all worried about things. It's kind of a natural part of life. But being Bible-believing Christians, we don't have to worry. And God has a plan designed should we face anything that might cause us to worry. Here's God's plan that He has designed. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry, but pray. Don't worry, but pray. And pray with thanksgiving, a heart overflowing with gratitude from God. When you face a situation that causes you to worry. A statistic just came to mind. I heard from a preacher a while back, and he gave the percentage, and I can't remember what it was, like 80-some percent of the things that people worry about never come to pass anyway. Something like that. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he said. Imagine he's telling the truth. Some kind of a survey or whatever. If that's true, we're inclined to worry about a lot of stuff that kind of a waste of time worrying about, right? But if we are tempted to worry, God's remedy is to pray. Why pray? My brother and sister, Would you get a hold of something today? When you, with an honest heart, come before God and say, "My Father in heaven, I have this need, this difficulty, something I'm facing in life, something that's challenging to me. My Father, I'm facing this." Do you know what you're doing? If you're an honest, open, Bible-believing Christian, appealing to your Heavenly Father because of a crisis scenario you find yourself in, you're appealing to the omnipotent one in heaven who parted the waters of the Red Sea, who drowned an Egyptian army in a moment. You're praying to him. And if you, as an honest, open, Bible-believing Christian, cry out to your Heavenly Father, he has promised in his word to hear your cry. Why worry when you have access to heaven and the Almighty God in heaven? Give thanks. That reminds me, do you remember, I'm not sure how many months back, probably quite a number of months back now, preached a message on 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And do you remember when that passage of scripture where there were three enemy nations coming against the nation of Judah, and they were outnumbered unbelievably? There was no way for them to win in a battle except God intervene for them. And how they got together, and the whole nation got together and they fasted and prayed a day. And then God sent them a prophet that said, "You're not going to have to fight in that battle you're facing tomorrow. God's going to fight that one for you." And you remember what happened? That night, those three enemy nations, they got in a fight with each other, and they all killed each other in the night. And the next morning, Judah went into the battle, the singers in the front of the line, and when they got into the valley, the enemy was already all dead and taken care of. What does that remind us of? When you and I pray, there's a God in heaven that has committed himself to go to work on behalf of his people and to take care of them. All through the endless ages of time, our God, the omnipotent one, will be there to care for us throughout the endless ages of eternity. But his care for us begins here and now in this life. No need to worry and fret. Pray, give thanks. And look at Philippians 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now let me illustrate this for you. Picture the nation of Israel. They had just come through the Red Sea. The enemies, the Egyptian army had just been drowned in the Red Sea. Their enemies are gone. What was their response in Exodus chapter 15? They had the song of Moses. They all sang. And then Miriam led the women in song and dance and rejoicing. Now listen. When you and I have come through the tests and trials that we go through almost daily, and we have cried out to God for the help and strength we need to go on, the Bible said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 that we should give thanks. And because, as a result of our praying and believing God, the peace of God came into our heart and life, and now we can sing and dance before the Lord because God has heard our cry, and there's no reason for us to feel discouraged. Let's move on quickly. Read Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which God hath given unto us. Now, in the King James translation, the Greek word translated here, tribulation, is used 45 times in the KJV. 21 times it's translated tribulation. 17 times it's translated affliction. 3 times trouble. And 1 time persecution, and then a couple of other miscellaneous ones. So with that definition in mind, look at verse 3 again. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Tribulations mean what? It means tribulation, means affliction, could mean trouble, could mean persecution. We glory in the difficult things that come to our life daily. I have a question for you. What kind of a person can glory when difficulties come into their life? You say, nobody in his right mind is going to glory when trouble comes into his life. Is that right? Should read Romans chapter 5, verse 3 then. Because the very presence of God, because the reality of God is so real, so powerful, so awesome, so unbelievable, when troubles and trials come to one of God's people, we have an expression, we could say it's a piece of cake. No big thing to derail me. No thing to cause me depression and defeat and discouragement. Let me read Romans 5:3 again. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? God pours his love into the heart and life of his child in response to the prayer and the cry of God's son or daughter going to the Father. God responds with his peace and pouring his love into the heart and life of that child of God. So can you see now why we glory in tribulation also? Let's move on. Go back to our text, Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, people generally look for human help first. True or false? Problems come, trials come. We look at people first. Hey, can you help me? Can man help me? Remember, God is sovereign and infinite in power. That means unbelievable resources of power are found in our God. He can provide water anytime, anywhere. Learn to talk to God first when troubles and trials come. Might be good when problems and troubles and tribulation come just to stop and analyze what's happening. I think that's good advice. Why are you in this difficulty? Who in his sovereignty has allowed you to be in this difficulty? Next question. Whose hand are you in as a child of God? Next. Who has promised to never leave you and forsake you? Who has written you many promises in his divine book? Who said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Who said that? God said that. It is impossible to think that God would not care for each one of his precious children. God loves us more than any earthly parent ever could, and God's going to take care of us. Page 4. Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. Now this is Moses. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So what is Moses doing? The very thing that we've been looking at. He cried unto the Lord. It's kind of sad. I wish this would be true instead in this piece of history. I wish the history would have recorded this. And all the nation of Israel, they got on their knees. They looked up to heaven and they appealed to God. Oh God, please provide water. I wish that's what the history had said. But thank God there's a man. There's a man. Moses, he cried out to God for them, and God showed him a way to find water. And look at the very last statement made in verse 25. There he proved them. There he tested them. Question. When God brought them out of Egypt across the Red Sea into the wilderness and then 3 days' journey into the wilderness, who led them those 3 days? God did. One answer, one word. God. God led them to the place where there's no water because God wanted to make his mighty power to be known to them. Look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And said, if thou wilt, this is God now, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now look back at the verse, first line of the verse. God speaking, if you, Israel, will diligently hearken or listen or obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Notice what God requires, first of all. Don't miss it. This is Old Testament. But the New Testament, it doesn't matter. You go from Genesis to the last chapters of the book of Revelation, the message is the same. God expects his children to do what is written in his word. Do you know that? Why did God give us this book? Why have we got this book? This book reveals the will, the plan, the purpose of God for his people. Read this book. Study this book. This book will tell you what God requires of you. And so that's what he's mentioning here in verse 26. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, next statement, and do that which is right in his sight. That little word, do. It's one thing to read your Bible. It's one thing to come to church. It's one thing to pray. And those are all good required things in the Christian life. It's another thing that you and I commit ourselves to actually doing every day what is written in this book. Do what is written. Do what is written. Do what is written. Not just read and go on and do whatever. Do what is written in this book. If you're going to apply that, what happens if you're tempted to worry about something and you're going to do what's written in the book? We just read. What are you going to do? You're going to pray and seek God's face and thank God that for the help he's going to give to you and the victory he's going to enable you to live in. And so verse 26 mentioned several times, listen diligently and then do what is written in the book. Look at the promise at the end of verse 26. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Question. Where does physical health come from? Comes from God. We saw last week, as we briefly mentioned in the message, how many times the Lord Jesus, while he was physically on earth, performed miracles of healing on people who were sick. Does that mean that God's going to keep everybody from being sick? I don't think so. God's going to allow sickness to come. We live in weak bodies of flesh, and in due course, weaknesses and sicknesses will show up. But at the end of the day, being God's people, we can come to him and cry out to him. Now, I brought Psalm 91 into the text. We don't have much time left. We just quickly read it. Now, the reason Psalm 91 is so significant, I'm reminded of a preacher that we had come to Bethel back in the, I think it was the second year that we were here, a preacher from Ohio. We got to know him while we were at school in Chattanooga. And he was telling us this, that in World War II, churches across the city he lived in, they would have prayer meetings, that God would protect the men that had gone off to war and bring them back home safely. And they would always read Psalm 91 in those prayer meetings. And let's read it, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence, that is, the sickness and diseases. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now, what do they see in the psalm? God makes a promise to take care of his children. And as you and I walk the road of life, might we be reminded of Psalm 91 and how graciously God commits himself to take care of us today. And then let's close with Exodus chapter 15 in our notes, verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. What did they need? Water. Now they come to an oasis in the desert, and God will take care of them there. And what is God teaching them? Remember this verse in the Bible that tells us, the just shall live, tell me, by faith. The just shall live by faith. What have we noticed? What have we learned from Israel so far? God brought them out of Egypt. They saw the 10 plagues brought from God on the Egyptians, right? They saw, their eyes saw God deliver them. They came to the Red Sea. They saw with their eyes God part the waters of the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. They saw the next morning the Egyptian army tried to do the same thing. They saw God destroy the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They saw. Tell me, all that they saw, did that change their lives 3 or 4 days later when they needed water? They saw all of that and it seemed to be gone. So God teaches us in the Old and the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. You and I, we didn't see the 10 plagues. We didn't see the Red Sea. We didn't see Pharaoh armies buried. We didn't see the walls of Jericho fall down. We didn't see all the miracles of Jesus' day. Wouldn't you like to have been there to watch some of those miracles or the feeding of the 5,000? We weren't there. We didn't see that. We didn't see the 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost either. We didn't see the 5,000 saved after that. We didn't see the miraculous ministry of the Apostle Paul as he and his followers in the New Testament took the gospel to the then known world. We didn't see all of that. But by faith, we believe that all of that was absolutely true. And we stand by faith on what the Word of God teaches. We trust God. We believe God. We walk by faith. not by sight. I was reminded this morning of a song I heard many years ago. I remember the first time I heard it. A lady was singing it at a meeting. She had a beautiful voice, beautiful song. And it was a newer song back then. I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary through the witness of His word. And the song goes on to describe what we see when we've gone to Calvary. We see there the Son of God, the Lamb of God, bleeding and dying for us, and taking our sin upon Himself, and nailing it to the tree. I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to the Word of God. I can say I've seen the 10 plagues. I've seen the Red Sea part. I've seen all the great miracles of Christ. By faith, I've seen it all. Now by faith, you and I launch out into the deep and live our daily Christian life to the honor and praise and glory of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Would to God that we'd be a strong people of faith. And would to God we'd be a people that would emulate the very life of Christ in this hour in which we live, that this world might see God is true. The Bible is true. Christ was a real person, because I know some people that walk like Jesus walked. May God help us.